So chapter 2, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, we read, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who has the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience, you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore where you have come from and repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last," I love this, "who was dead and has come to life." Now we know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, and where you dwell, you dwell where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things offered to idols, and commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." You know, that's the first question I'm asked. What was that name? Now you have to chuckle at that, because he says it's a name that no one knows. So that's the obvious question, isn't it? "And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into the sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children and death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, or potter's vessels, plural. As I also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to begin tonight with some introductory points on the study of the churches. First point is the churches represent all local churches, organized churches. Now, not an organism. These are organizations, not organisms. What's the difference? The organism is a spiritual body, and it contains genuine believers from all over the world and every generation. Organization contains both believers and non-believers, and we're going to see as we go through this book, there are going to be non-believers among believers. That happens in every church. Are you shocked? No, you're not shocked. There are many reasons to join a local church other than coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, you spend time around moral people. You may be infected. You raise children around morality. It's a good place to launch a business. Great place to launch a business. Go to the town, join the first church. Man, you have sometimes instant success, especially if you run a mortuary. Members receive instant credibility in most communities. If they say, I am a member of such and such church, there's instant credibility many times, depending on the church. Now, this I have to say right here. Churches have testimonies like people. Something pops into your mind when you hear the name of a church in Itala County. Maybe it's something you've heard. Maybe it's something you know. But like I said, it's a good place to launch a business. Members receive instant credibility in most communities. And sometimes hear the gospel and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. Now, the churches that we're going to be dealing with here, the seven churches, these were seven literal churches that existed in John's day. All seven are church types that exist throughout the church age. All seven types will continue until the catching up of the saints. Now, this is what I want you to see. Point three. The seven churches represent time periods. Ephesus is from 30 to 100 AD. Now, you might want to write that in your notes. It went to the death of the Apostle John, which probably marked the end of the church at Ephesus. Smyrna existed from 100 to 313 AD. Pergamos, 313 to 600 A.D. Thyatira, 600 to 1517 A.D. Sardis, from 1517 to 1648. Now, you want to write these down, and if you missed it, I'll be glad. I think I put them in your notes, did I? Good deal. Philadelphia, 1649 to 1900. And Laodicea, if I'm correct, 1900 to the present age, watch this now, of apostasy. Now that should be a shocker. Jesus Christ loved the church. I can't emphasize that enough. And he gave himself, he shed his blood for the church and is continuing to build his church. Now, there are three little formulas I'm going to use as we go through these churches. There's a commendation to commend, there's a criticizing, and there's a command. Those three points will be there. And not all seven churches have all the characteristics, and they are not always in order. But this will be our simple outline to understand the basic truth of the seven churches. In chapter 2, verse 1, the messenger of the church, the angelos of the church of Ephesus, write. Jesus writes this message to the pastor at the church of Ephesus. Now, he may not be the prominent one, nor may he be the guilty one. But here's the point. He is the responsible one. Being the under-shepherd of a ministry means that the pastor, or pastors, and they're called, by the way, elders. You got deacons and you got elders. Are responsible to God for the ministry done or not done. Now again, they may not be doing it, they may not be involved in it, but they're responsible. God holds them responsible for all ministry done or not done. Now that's heavy, folks. That's a load to bear for one pastor. And that's why I believe that there's a multiplicity of elders in churches. Now, there are churches, because of the number, where they are pretty much it. But there are other churches where there's a multiplicity of elders. Some are teaching elders. Some are ruling elders. They have different jobs to do. Let's go to our little formula. Number one, we're going to commend. We're going to commend. Now, we're in the church of Ephesus now. This is part of the condemnation. The name means desired. This is what believers want churches to be like. If you could pick one of the seven churches that you want your church to be like, this would be it. The church at Ephesus, the first one. It represents the period of the apostolic church, covering the time from 30 AD to 100 AD. And this church had the incredible teaching and influence of the Apostle Paul. We all know that Paul wrote 13 letters in the church. In fact, he wrote probably the vast majority about the church in those 13 letters. His first missionary journey, he went to Galatia. He and Barnabas led a number of people to Jesus Christ. And later he wrote the letter to Galatians. That's his first letter. And it's around 47 A.D. that he did that. He went into Galatia, led a number of French-speaking people to Jesus Christ. The Gauls. Have you heard of Gauls? That's where you get the term, you ready? Galatians. Now, you've learned something tonight already, haven't you? That's it. The Gauls. His second missionary journey, he wrote the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. His third missionary journey, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. His first imprisonment, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. His last imprisonment, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. 13 letters from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Part of the commendation is the description of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Ephesus. And this reveals the presence and control that the risen seated high priest has over the church. He holds the pastors here symbolically in his right hand. That's what he does. He's holding Wayne Marshall in his hand. And then in verse 2 it says, I know your works. And he says this, by the way, in all seven churches. I know your works. I know your works. I know your works. I know your works. It's repetitive all the way through. And you need to mark them as you read through. In chapter 2, verse 2, I know your works. In the church at Smyrna, it would be in verse 9, I know your works. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos, it's down in verse 13, I know your works. And in Thyatira, in verse 19, I know your works. And we go right on down to the church at Sardis. And really it's in verse 1 rather, I know your works. In the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, in verse 8 we read, I know your works. And in the last church, in verse 14, Laodicea, 15, I know your works. Now, here's what I want you to do as an assignment. Go through and read it on your own and mark every time you see that phrase, I know your works. And I want us to realize that those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior are not to come to the ministry to listen to a sermon. We're coming to perform our spiritual gifts. In other words, we're coming to serve, not sit. We're coming to give and not get. Now here's the beauty of it. When I give, you receive my gift. And when you give, I receive your gift. And we're all receiving each other's gifts. And we're growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. So we come prepared to put on display our spiritual gifts that were given by Jesus Christ as He ascended back into heaven in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave gifts to men. We're going to be reigning in the kingdom with Him based on how we used our spiritual gifts while we're here. Now that assumes we're going to be judged one day in how we use those gifts. But what I want you to realize is we don't come to church to listen to a message and to be entertained. Now the world has found its way into our midst and we want to be entertained to a certain extent. But that's not why we're there. We're there to learn. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, whereby we are foreordained that we should abide in them. We should walk in them. In other words, we're saved to serve. And James makes it brutally plain. He says faith without works is dead in James chapter 2. The faith that saves us will work. A part of the commendation they here in this passage, they isolated those who said they were apostles. Now, there's one of the characteristics of an apostle that's very important, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord?" That is, they had to have seen the risen Lord. So right away, the church begins to ask those who say they're apostles, "Have you seen Jesus Christ?" And if they hadn't, gone. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "The signs of an apostle are worked among us in signs and wonders and miracles." There's a way that the church could test these apostles. And the Bible says here in this passage, they found many of them to be false apostles. So what did they do? They kicked them out. And it says that they could not bear those that are evil in this passage. And that would assume those who are inside the church and those who are outside the church. They didn't like to be around evil. And those of us who know Christ as Savior shouldn't like to be around it either. I can't stand the language of some people sometimes, especially when they take my God's name in an empty manner. In a non-productive manner. And sometimes I want to say to them, because of that angst in me, "Do you eat with the same mouth you talk with?" Verse 3 says, "They persevered in faithfulness and they have patience." And what they needed was patient endurance. They were going through some serious times. There are times in our life when we just need patience. We need to endure. We need to endure. And that's in verse 3. And he says, "You hate the Nicolaitans." Now that word Nicolaitans, it really means the rule of the people. That rule of the people happened inside and outside the church. They set up a hierarchy. The clergy had clout, the laity had clout. And we're going to talk about that at a little later time. And then the criticism from Christ to the church at Ephesus, it was this: "You have lost your first," what is it?
Love.
Love. Now that's love for the Messiah. I find myself at times not loving him as I ought to love him. I want to love him more. Because the more I love him, the more I want to know him. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love him and love his word. So they lost their love for the Messiah and their love for his message of grace, their love for his teaching, the gospel. And they tested those who claimed to be apostles and found them liars. And so what did they do? They kicked them out. Now, the command to the church at Ephesus was simple from the Lord Jesus: repent. Now, the word repent is so sorely misunderstood. It looks like this in the Greek. I know you would love that word, and you can understand every line of that. All that means is with another mind. Or literally, to change your mind. So when you change your mind, you repent. When you read some passages of Scripture that come into your life and you realize, "I've been wrong," then you repent. You change your mind. And when you change your mind, that involves sin sometimes. You say, "That sin's not profitable to me because I have metanoeo, I have changed," and it really means with another mind. That's what happens when you change your mind. It's with another mind. Again, like I said, they couldn't bear the evil inside the church, outside the church. They persevered in faith with patient endurance. They hated the Nicolaitans, the rule of the people. They hated that the elders or the pastors would lord it over the sheep. They didn't like that because there's an equality in the body of Christ. We are separated by our gifts. Some of us have the gift of mercy. Some of us have the gift of evangelism. Some of us have the gift of faith. Some of us have the gift of exhortation or encouragement. And we all need each other for that reason. I need mercy, and I need someone to show me mercy at times. And I need someone to encourage me at times. So I go to those, and in fact, God has a wonderful way of finding those people that have that gift to find me and encourage me. Now, can you imagine if the whole church knew their giftedness, knew what it was, and every Sunday, Wednesday, every time we met together, they used it. They utilized it. That church would pulsate with the life of God. Right? That's God's design. That's why He equipped the saints, so that we could equip each other. And that gift of evangelism is most important. You have a way of explaining the gospel that people understand it. My father in the Lord, Nap Clark, was one of the best. And when he was talking to someone about their trust in Christ, he was never in a hurry. And he never made them anxious. He always put their mind at ease so they would hear what he was saying about the value of the cross work of Jesus Christ. That Christ paid for all of our sin. Well, if he paid for all of our sin, how many sins does that leave us to pay for? None. And we can receive the benefits of that work the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. He puts his righteousness on our account. We have punched our ticket to the kingdom at that point. But the criticism here at the Church of Ephesus, you had lost your first love. And we don't do that, do we? We don't over time grow to love Christ, to love the Lord less. And it's circumstances that we're involved in that cause it. Maybe he's not answering the prayer that we want him to answer, and maybe we begin to love him less. And we love the message of the gospel less. The most important message on the planet is the identity, the true identity, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That is the gospel according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. That's it. Now, there's not a person in this room that can't give that. You can. In fact, some of you can give it better than me. You know why? They expect it from me. Right? I'm a preacher. They don't expect it from you. You sneak up on their blind side and you share Christ. And the first thing they know, they understand it. And the power of God is the what? The gospel. That's what saves people. And once you get that gospel in there, that's like a spiritual seed. It will not go away. Now, it may take years for that seed, for God the Holy Spirit to germinate that seed, but He will in time. And they will come to faith in Christ. That's why you hear people living 30 years and not knowing Christ and living a hellish life. But one day, someone in the pulpit says something. They hear something. And they come to faith in Christ. You've lost your first love. Get back to your first love. Now we're going to turn to chapter 2, verse 8, into a different church. To the messenger of the church at Smyrna write. The commendation is Smyrna means myrrh, the incense of myrrh. Now I know you've heard of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's what those scientists brought when they went to see Jesus Christ. They brought frankincense and myrrh. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold represented his deity, his king. The frankincense, his priesthood. And the myrrh indicated that he came for one purpose only, and that was to die. That was an embalming issue. So, this time period was from 80 to 313. That's the church of Smyrna. From 80 to 313. But Christians, at a time in history, were persecuted. Strongly persecuted. The Lord Jesus had told them to leave Jerusalem and go into the world with the gospel. Go to the world with the truth of the message. But they liked home cooking too much. They liked to hang around too much. So God began to stir the nest. And he did it with a man named Stephen. When Stephen was martyred, the believers were accused of all kinds of issues. They were thought by the Roman Caesars to be a pagan religion. They didn't worship a pagan god. They worshiped an invisible god. So a lot of the things that happened in Rome in a bad way, they blamed it on the Christians. That's what they did. Socially, they were among the lower classes of people. In 1 Corinthians 26, I love this because this is my testimony. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. I qualify. What about you? I qualify. Christians declined to participate in amusements of the pagan Roman society, such as their festivals, their theater, their gladiators. They didn't go. They would not support the local pagan priests or craftsmen or merchants. And Christians were even blamed for weather-related disasters. If there was a weather anomaly, the Christians did it. That pagan group did it. Now we talk about Nero. Man, what a man. He was a very savage man in whose reign Peter and Paul were martyred. Nero murdered his mother and his wife. Now the Roman Empire lasted 1,000 years. Can you imagine the number of Caesars during that time? I'll tell you a little bit about Nero. He was a savage man. Nero murdered his mother and his wife. Boy, he's a nice guy, isn't he? He confiscated senators' property. He severely taxed the people to build his own golden home. Nero had light blue eyes, a thick neck, a protruding stomach, and spindly legs. Can you picture someone like that? That would have been him. And he was crazy. He was absolutely a cruel emperor. He was a pleasure-driven man who ruled the world by whim and fear. And this all escalated into an official persecution of Christians. And a part of this persecution was John's being exiled to the Isle of Patmos. That's why he was there. Now in Isaiah 44:6 we read, "Thus says the Lord, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God." Now that's God's number. When I was born, they gave me a number. What was it? Do you remember? A social security number. I have one. You have one. They gave us a number. Well, God has a number. He said, "I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God." Now in verse 8 here, we see these. "These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life." Who was that? That's Jesus Christ. He was dead and he came to life. And many were going to die during the time. They knew that. They were going to die. I can't imagine what that was like. When that Roman guard would come and they were in the dungeons and they would come, is it going to be me? Am I next? And the resurrection became a great source of comfort to them when they read words like, who was dead and came to life. That gave them hope. And it gives us hope too. We are so delighted that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he says, because I live, you're going to live. You don't have to fear death. That's an amazing truth. But then he talks about the Jews here in a very strange way. He says, they say they are Jews but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. The Romans claimed to be the people of God rather than the Jews. Many thought they could escape by claiming to be Jews. Many prisoners thought they could escape persecution. They could escape being beheaded. They could escape Madame Guillotine by claiming to be Jewish. So they put that front up. But the Jews hated the church. And they aligned themselves with the Romans. It didn't work. Verse 10 says here, you can find it, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. This is under that Smyrna. Jesus Christ is predicting death for many of them, and history proved that this was the case. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. This is the mighty Caesar of Rome. He would go down into the dungeon. He would slip on a bear's paw. And he would reach through the bars. Is that a good leader or what? Would you want him to be running the show or what? And then there was Domitian. This is all the Diocletians. Domitian in 8196. He likewise slaughtered Christians. He enjoyed catching flies and stabbing them with a pen. Anybody like to do that in here? He likes to watch gladiator fights between women, watch this, and dwarfs. This is all insane to me. It's crazy. And then he says here, it's an interesting line, it says, and you will have tribulation 10 days. I'm a literalist when it comes to Scripture. You know what I think that means? You will have tribulation 10 days. That's what that means. There's going to be 10 days. Now, there were 10 emperors, we can go back to, who spent their whole terms slaughtering Christians and using Christians to entertain their garden parties. And what they would do is they would take the Christians, cover them with tar, and set them afire to light their garden parties. Aren't you glad you're a believer in this age? This happened. This happened. Now, verse 10, we read, this is still under the martyrdom. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, here's what I want to go through just briefly. There are four crowns available for us. You might want to write this down. We can earn these four crowns. And at the judgment seat of Christ, for those of us who come through the judgment seat, come through the fire of the judgment seat, and that's Ephesians chapter 3, who come through that, they may come through smelling like smoke, but they come through it. They're capable of receiving, number one, a crown of joy. A crown of joy is 1 Thessalonians 2:19. And it reads, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy," Paul says. Secondly, a crown of righteousness given to believers who have kept the faith in anticipation of the appearing of Christ. Are you looking for His coming? This is 2 Timothy 4:7-8. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me only, but all who have loved His appearing." And I'm telling you, I'm one of those. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Then third, a crown of life given to believers who persevere through the trials of life. That's what Paul is talking about here. A crown of life given to believers who persevere through the trials of life. James 1:12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Wow. Number four is the crown of glory. Am I going too fast? I'll give it to you. A crown of glory given to believers who faithfully feed and meet the spiritual needs of the flock. 1 Peter 5:1-4. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly." Now, who is that talking to? That's you. That's us. Shepherd them. It's also talking about pastors, obviously. "Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away." Now we go to the part that's the criticism. We go to the part that's the criticism. There's no criticism to this church. The Church of the Martyrs received no criticism from the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the seven churches," again, not everyone hears what the Spirit of God is saying to those local church people. "But he who overcomes," 1 John 5:4-5, "will not be hurt of the second death." Many Christians died for their faith during the time of history, starting with Stephen and his persecution and death. John's disciple, Polycarp, was also a martyr during that time. Jesus had told them to take the gospel out. Go to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Take the gospel out of here and go. But you know what? They liked home cooking. They didn't go. Jesus had to stir them up. How did he stir them up? Stephen, read it. Oh, when Stephen was stoned and died, they couldn't wait to get out of there. And they began to carry the seed of the gospel around the Roman world. But I want you to see this. Christians were thought to be just another pagan religion to the Romans. The Romans saw no value in Christianity. But Jesus said, "I know your works." Again, their work of faith. Jesus is always conscious of what we are doing or not doing. Tribulation, this means simply trouble. "I know the trouble that you're going through and poverty, but you are rich." They were poor in material goods, but extremely wealthy in spiritual goods. "And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan." The Jewish people were thinking, if I say I'm Jewish, I'm going to miss the persecution. They didn't. they didn't. It didn't work. There's no criticism from the Lord Jesus to Smyrna or Philadelphia. And the reason there's no criticism is Jesus had admiration for those believers who freely gave their lives, and many of them for no reasons. They gave their lives for him.